We're just going to do a very brief summary of some of the main highlights of the epistle, and we're going to start at Paul's last chapter, at 2 Timothy 4, reading from verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick or the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now, just recently in the Bible reading in Sarnia, we were on the parables of the pounds in Luke chapter 19. And you can recall how the Lord Jesus took those 10 servants. He was the heavenly nobleman, and he gave 1 pound to each of those servants. And of course, the nobleman, when he returned after receiving his kingdom, he asked relative to the pounds and what had happened to them. And of course, you remember there was one man, he invested those pounds wisely. There was another man who invested them wisely, but there was one individual. At his appearing or his kingdom. And there's going to be a period of assessment in my life and your life as a Christian and what we have done. So how important it is that we do appreciate that we should buy up the time. And we appreciate the exercise of the saints at West End to be pushing forward with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 2, he says to Timothy, preach the word. And I take it that the preach word is not just limited to gospel preaching, but it's the entire word of God. And how important it is that we understand that it's the word of God that will be used, and we trust that the Spirit of God would work in the lives of individuals, not just bringing about conviction, but conversion to the person of the Lord Jesus. We can illustrate, we can tell stories, we can make things interesting, but it's the Word of God. It's that sacred tool that the Spirit of God brings about the conversion of the soul. Be instant in season and out of season. That's what you were doing yesterday with your pancakes. You were making opportunities, not just taking the opportunity as it comes up, but making that opportunity. So we have the thought of being instant in season and out of season. Now, Paul, of course, has been looking in chapter or in the first epistle relative to the house of God, and I understand that's where you've been studying recently. And when you go to the book of Titus, it's more the grace of God. But what we have in 2 Timothy is the building up of the character of the individual, the man of God. And here is what he says in verse 3 or verse 2. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove those who are in error, rebuke those who are sinning, and exhort those who are doing well. And the spirit of all such ministry is long-suffering. Now, in verse number 3, for the time will come when you will not endure sound doctrine. Now, one of the things that Apostle Paul is concerned about is a generation that would follow him that is going to be affected by erroneous teaching. And that's what I would like to tie in here in chapter 2 and chapter 3. In other words, in verse number 16 of chapter 2, the false teacher is to be shunned, but shun profane and vain babblings. Then he says in verse number 21, if a man therefore judge, purge himself from these things, separate himself from these things, cleanse himself from these things. And in verse number 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. And then when you come to chapter 3 and verse number 5, from such turn away. So the individual that knows the truth should not become an audience for the false teacher. That's what I draw from these. They are to be shunned. They are to be purged. They are to be avoided. And from such, turn away. So there are no benefits at all for a true believer setting himself up for a false teacher. So that's a big concern with the Apostle Paul relative to Timothy and relative to the generations to come. I represent a generation, you represent a generation. And of course, we have all that care and concern. Is the truth of God going to be kept? Is the sound doctrine that Paul has taught Timothy going to be propagated? And so we well understand something of the concern of the apostle, because we realize that what's going to take place is his martyrdom, and it's going to come quickly. So everything hinges on Timothy. Everything hinges on Titus. And it's exactly the same at West End, brethren. Who you have with you at prayer meetings, who you have with you at Bible readings, who is with us today, this is the future. This is the generation. So it's vital that this generation understands something of the truth of God. Verse number 4 adds to that dilemma. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But look at what he says of verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, a messenger of good. Make full proof of thy ministry. Fulfill your ministry. There's something about starting a job and not completing it. And that was his concern with regards to Archippus at Colossae. He ends the Colossian letter with this, that man should fulfill his ministry. Now we come to verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Now those of you who read Mr. Harding's books, and he has an excellent book on 2 Timothy, he looks at this as the priestly term, and then he looks at the nautical term, the wrestling term, the military term, and the athletic term. I'm now ready to be offered. Now, one of the things that is on my interest and on my hearts today is this. Where does this remarkable man get this drive from? Many's a time we lack spiritual energy. We know what we should do. We even know how to do it. But we lack the drive. We lack the spirit. And so here is an individual who has given his life completely to the person of the Lord Jesus. And you would have thought, now the Lord will work it out for the apostle. He has served me so well that his latter years will be ease. Not so. We're going to find out that Paul went down and went back to heaven in martyrdom. For I am now ready to be offered. In other words, it's the priestly term. His whole life has been a sacrifice. His martyrdom is viewed like the drink offering poured upon the burnt offering. And the time of my departure is at hand. The nautical term, the ship leaving harbor, going away from the jetty. In other words, life is coming to an end. I have fought a great fight. There's been a spiritual warfare. There's been that contest. And I have fought it. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. All of us have a course to run. Some are short distance runners. Some are marathons. So how important it is that we understand that there's a program for you. There's a program for me. I can't run your course. You can't run mine. I have finished my course. You remember how he started that course? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That'll be a grand thing for some of our young people to get a hold of. There'll be many voices calling for your attention. You should do this. You should do that. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Who better tell us what to do? The Lord is never going to take us down some dead-end street. He's never going to direct me or you into areas that's going to be a catastrophe. Faith will be damaged. No. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His course started off with surrendering to the Lordship of Christ. And what a way to start one's ministry. I have kept the faith. the military term. He has guarded the deposit. He kept the faith at Corinth. Now you take what was going on at Corinth. I'm of Apollos. I am of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I have kept the faith. He brought before them the person of the Lord Jesus. One is taking another one to law, to court. He set that in order. There was the awful immoral problems. I have kept the faith. There was the denial of the headship and lordship of Christ. I have kept the faith. And so when you go to Colossae, we think of how he outlines the person of the Lord Jesus. He's creation's creator. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. And there was resident in Christ as he was a man on earth, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He sets it out. I've kept the faith. I have taught well the deity of the Lord Jesus at Colossae. And you can go to Thessalonians, you can go to Galatians. The mixing up of law and grace. All these things had to be put in order. I have guarded the faith. I have kept the faith. Now look at verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, like the laurel wreath that was placed upon the runner when he finished his course at the Olympic Games. You have the thought here in the athletic term, I have finished my course. And so you have this thought before him, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now listen to this, and not to me only. Paul does not believe that Christianity will stop or the rewards will stop at him. Now that's something, brethren, we have to understand. There could be, sitting across from my table, a little boy who's going to be a better man than me. And when we consider verses like this, that this crown of righteousness is not just for the Apostle Paul, but he sets before Timothy for you and for all those who love his appearing. Now just let me touch on something before we go to chapter 1 to examine something about this younger man, Timothy. Look down to verse number 17. There was the disappointments of Demas. There was the complaint of Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much evil. I've often thought of this, that this wasn't a top-of-the-head statement by the Apostle Paul. He realized this, that these are my final words. This is the last chapter in my life. Not just the last chapter written in the Bible for him, but in his life. And he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Look at verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Now this is where he gets his energy from. This is where he gets his push from. This is where he gets his strength from. This is where he gets his power from. Now, in the writings of Mr. William MacDonald, he links this word strengthened to the same word in Acts 9:22. But Paul increased the more in strength. That was the beginning of his ministry as apostle. Now we hear at the close, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So how important it is that we appreciate that this is not a natural thing. But here's an empowerment and a strength that comes from the person of the Lord Jesus. And I need it, and you need it. Now let us go to chapter 1. Now let's consider the young man that everything hinges now on. Paul, you might say, is going to be out of the picture. Now here is how he starts this epistle. Chapter 1, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. Now what an incentive this is. We've already picked up he's going to die, and he's speaking about the promise of life. So things are obvious here. There's much more importance than just physical life or physical existence. What is this promise of life? It's eternal life. It's everlasting life. It's that quality of life that comes from God and is given to you, the believer, the moment you trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, this life, the sword of Nero can't reach. So we're living in very difficult times here. We slip into Timothy's shoes. Paul is going to be martyred. Other believers are being put to death. Nero and all those are really playing havoc with the church. So you can understand something of the difficulty in young Timothy's mind. Is this going to be worth it? Is that what you think? Is this really going to be worth it? In other words, you take the Lord Jesus. If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. The cross is heavy, it's awkward to carry, it's a fitting symbol of the Christian life. But thank God that we're going to find out in chapter 1 some of the reasons why Timothy should serve the person of the Lord Jesus. But it's a wonderful thing for you and I to understand that in eternal life, we have something greater than physical life itself. Cancer can't touch it. No disease can afflict it. So it's that quality of life that you and I have the moment we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Now, I do not know if Timothy was a convert of Paul's or not. One thing we do know, he was a genuine son in the faith. He's first mentioned in Acts 16 at Lystra. And he says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Look it down to verse number 4. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. We have the thought that he's a sensitive man. He's easy touched. That I might be filled with joy. Now, different brethren have ways of letting the imagination go here, but the thing seems to be that perhaps young Timothy witnessed the arrest of the apostle. That's quite likely true. He had witnessed a lot before that. But rough hands likely took the aged apostle. And Timothy watched that, and he wept, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Now, verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. So we find out here that this young man came from a settled home. There's a tremendous advantage coming from a settled home. His mother is saved. His grandmother is saved. Some have thought perhaps some of the converts stretching back to Pentecost. But we certainly understand something of the benefits of coming from a settled home. What a start some of you men have had. What a start some of you sisters have had. I was the first person saved in my home. I was saved before my mother. I was saved before my grandparents. So how important it is that you understand that being raised in a Christian home, saved mother, saved father, saved grandparents, it's a settled home. And so when Paul looks back at Lois and he looks at Eunice, he says, I'm persuaded that it's in thee also. Now, how important it is that you reflect back the benefits, the teaching of your father, the teaching of your grandparents. And so you have this wonderful start. And so that's the background of young Timothy from Lystra. And he has all that potential. Now, look at verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God that is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Well, number one, if you go to the epistle, the first epistle that you've been into, he was pointed out by a prophet. And as well as that, This was confirmed by the presbytery, the elders of the elderhood. They agreed 100%. And then again, by the putting on of mine hands, recognized by the apostle, or was the gift itself conferred by the apostle? That was a possibility in those days. So certainly you have the build-up of the young man, something of his pedigree. Then the prophet points him out. This is confirmed by the elders, and then his association with the apostle Paul. Verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Now, certain scriptures would indicate he may have been timid. God has not given us, Timothy, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, I owe this to Mr. Kundick. He was a man, an Englishman, that visited us in Toronto, and he gave us some great teaching. But with regards to sound mind, this is what Mr. Kundick said. Not the sense of being free from mental illness, but that discipline which shapes character and adjusts a life. In other words, it's self-control. That discipline which shapes character and adjusts a life. Now, isn't that up to you and I then? There are things that we need to be able to handle and say no to, and we're starting a new growing season, and so you prune trees and flowers and everything like that. Well, sometimes the life needs to be pruned too. You and I know what to do. But these little things come in, you see, because we're living in a world that is adverse to Christianity and our development and our growth. And so the idea of sound mind is self-control, that discipline which shapes character and adjusts the life. Could we get it down to practical issues? Prayer meetings, Bible readings, gospel efforts, all help to wean and discipline the individual. Because naturally speaking, we'll go in another direction. The young people will go in another direction. So it's a wonderful thing to have a gospel series or to have a meeting trying to connect with the community like yesterday morning. Wonderful. Keeps the preachers out of trouble. Keeps the Christians out of trouble. Sets us on a right course. And I still am a believer in the local church meetings. Conferences are fine. They have their place. But if character is going to be developed and not discipline in the life, it will come from the local assembly meetings. The consistent attendance at those meetings, that's where it's developed. And so how important it is we take advantage of all these teachers that you have here in West End. And you draw from them. They'll be very helpful to you. They know all the words and the grammar and everything. And so they can be a help to you, to mold you and to develop you. Could I say something else too? This is the pushing of young Timothy. He's going to be pushed to his limits. He's a gifted man. But he's going to be pushed. And life can have some very unexpected herpenbends, difficulties, problems, circumstances. And this is what Paul is hinting at. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So you drop down to verse number 3 of chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see the idea of the struggle? You see the idea of the contest? You see the idea of the fight? Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Paul was not chained as a criminal. He was chained as a Christian. Big difference. His apostleship led to the prison house. Surprising what God allows in a person's life. He starts the Colossian letter as an apostle of the Lord Jesus. His last statement in Colossae, remember my bonds. Remember my bonds. Was he comfortable in the chain? No. Did he like it in the chain? No. But he was submitting himself to the one who's allowed it. And he always rises above the circumstances. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now here's a number of reasons, Timothy, why you should suffer. You want to know a number of reasons why you should suffer? You want to know a number of reasons why you should serve? 1, verse 9, who has saved us? Who has saved us? You've been saved from the lake of fire. You have been saved from the resurrection of damnation. You have been saved from hell. Do you not think, Timothy, is worth serving? Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Who has saved us? We've been called with a holy calling. Then again, verse 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Who hath abolished death? Isn't he worth serving? Did we not circle the emblems this morning? With Jesus in our midst, we gather around the board. And we're all taken up with the thought of what? He died. He died for me. Every hand that stretched forth the bread is saying that publicly. He died for me. We handle the cup. He died for me. And we appreciate that the captain of our salvation has entered into death, as we were reminded. No longer on the cross, no longer in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, but up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. I am alive forevermore. Paul confirms that in verse 8 of chapter 2. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's confirmed. That establishes the faith of young Timothy. To face the hardship, to put up with all that's necessary in running a course and fighting the good fight. You've been saved, and the Lord Jesus has abolished death. Another reason, Timothy, why you should suffer. Verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, and I have been your living example. You have been with me. I have no man like-minded. I have a Titus, he's over at Crete. I have a Timothy, and you're at Ephesus. And I have lived before you as an example, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Now, this is intensely personal. Now, salvation is not in the family, and neither is conviction. The Apostle Paul cannot enforce this upon his own genuine son in the faith. Here's what he says. I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Intensely personal. Paul is not shooting for any pie in the sky. That's why I read in chapter 4. He's sure about this. He's sure about the crown of righteousness. He's investing for the future. He understands the consequences of the life of hardship. And yet at the same time, there is a reward to follow. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. That all builds around the doctrine. That all builds around the faith. The helpful words. Verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Are you going to do that when all the older folk go? Is the next generation going to do that? See, that's important. This is what it's all about. The whole section is the development of the man of God that he will teach a generation to come. and they will teach another generation to come. So, Paul says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. You have a good father, are you a good son? I'm talking about one in the faith. Get the idea? That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they in Asia be turned away from me. How dreadful. There were actually four main provinces to Asia: Messia, Caria, Phrygia, and Lydia. The capital was Ephesus. Paul spent 3 years at Ephesus. 6 years later, this thou knowest, that all they in Asia be turned away from me. I take it that they weren't turned away from the Christian faith, but they were turned away from Paul. To be with Paul was dangerous business. Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes? Perhaps they led the group, influenced others. Well, don't be too radical. We all know what Paul's like. He pushes too far. Get the idea? So the two men, you see, may have led the defection of all the Asiatics away from the apostle. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me. Now, a nice thought is this. He oft refreshed me. He helped me breathe more easily. In other words, the thought is to cool me. So what a ministry. Got any in Ephesus and in West End? Persons who can help, can aid. And he says he was not ashamed of my chain. Verse 17, when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. So he went out of his way to aid, to assist the Apostle Paul. He oft refreshed me. He helped me breathe more easily, to alleviate pain and to suffering. So what a ministry Onesiphorus had, and how Paul enjoyed that ministry. Verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. So it was a consistent ministry with regards to Onesiphorus to the Apostle Paul. Now then, we've made the suggestion from chapter 4. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. And we've connected it with Acts 9 and 22, but Paul increased the more in strength. Now here it is. He reaches this point in chapter 2, verse number 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong, be empowered, and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now that's the reservoir of divine power. And I take it that the grammar here suggests that this is a command to be obeyed. And it's a continuous action. It's not just a one-time deal. In other words, we have this reservoir of help and aid that comes from Christ. We are empowered by that, but you and I must tap into it. Thou therefore, my son, be empowered, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, that's where we draw from. That's where we get this strength. This is where Paul got it from. When he was pushed to the limits, he drew from the person of Christ. Be empowered, he says to Timothy, in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now let me close with verse number 2. Now this is why it's so vital, and you've heard this many times. The things that thou hast heard of me, that is the form of sound words, that is the gospel and its content, that is assembly truth and assembly practice. The things that thou hast heard of me, among many witnesses. The Lord Jesus says, I taught in your streets. The same commit thou to faithful man, loyal man, who shall be able, competent man, to teach others also. So in other words, here you have this body of truth received by the apostles. How is it put on to Timothy? By teaching. So the mode of teaching will be used from generation to generation to further the gospel, assembly truth. So you'll understand why everything is vital, that here we have the apostle, a generation to come represented by Timothy, and then another generation. So you have four generations mentioned in verse number 2. The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So may the Lord encourage us. We think of how he closes his Philippian letter, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So we have the resources in Christ. You and I can get the job finished, but it's going to depend on you and I. There's the world, its attractions, but there's the life in Christ. And so we hope and pray that you are going to push on with what you know, what you have been taught in ministry, at conferences, in Bible readings. And remember where we started, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? So may the Lord help us to fulfill our ministry to our generation, shall we pray.